We figured we'd have a little bit of fun with this one, so we've just decided that we're going to interpose the staff's photos on all of our movie posters, you know. So, I think Ewan got the better deal. You know, he gets the big, huge sword and all that. I think that's pretty cool. I want to ask you as we get started today, have you ever made a bad decision in life that led to a lot more issues? I heard a couple nevers, liars. Maybe at one point you lied, right? And then we all know how it happens. You lie, and then you have to clarify the lie, so you lie again, and then somebody else asks you about the lie. And then it's been 5 years, and somebody else brings up the story, and they're like, yeah, I heard about this. And you say, you have to lie again to keep the lie, right? Same thing with rumors, right? Maybe you've told a rumor, and that set you down a track of some not great stuff. Maybe you stole something. Maybe you dealt with lust in your heart. Maybe you cheated on a test, took some drugs, smoked, but just that one time, just that one cigarette, right? Now, the Bible's pretty clear on how this generally goes. When we step off the path that Jesus has for us, when we decide that we're not going to live in a way that glorifies and honors God, more often than not, one thing leads to another thing that leads to another thing. And we wake up one morning and we look around and we go, how did I get here? How did my life get so off track? How did I end up so enslaved to this thing? Right now, we're in the midst of a series called God at the Movies. And today, we're looking at a recent box office, not really a hit. I thought it was a hit, but apparently box office numbers say it wasn't. But it's called Honor Among Thieves. And as we look at this one, what I want to bring across to you is that Chris Pine plays this character named Edgin. Fantasy movies have the worst names. That's all I have to say. It's impossible to pronounce them all. Anyways, his name's Edgin. There we go. I think that's what it is. And he finds himself in front of a tribunal, and he shares this about his past.
Harper's Faction, a network of spies who swear an oath to fight tyranny, defend the oppressed, and to ask nothing in return. By day, I'd eavesdrop on mercenaries, stop bandits in their tracks, and even bring Thayan Red Wizards to justice. To be honest, there were times when I began to question the asking nothing in return part of my oath.
I don't know if you've ever been there, obviously not that exact situation, but where you've made a decision, this is the way I'm going to live my life. And then as you walk that out, you look at everybody else that hasn't made that decision and you go, you know, it wouldn't be bad to just have a little bit more than what I signed up for. And so as the story goes, he breaks his vow, and in so doing, he releases a chain of consequences. His wife ends up getting murdered, and then he becomes a thief, goes to prison, loses his daughter. Everything in his life spins out of control. And the question is, what can he do? Now, I wonder for you, what can you do? When one thing leads to another, what can you do to pull yourself back from the path that you're going down and to find some sort of stability, some sort of redemption? Heavenly Father, today I ask that as we open up the Bible, and as we kind of lightheartedly take a look also at this movie, Lord God, that you would really begin to highlight to us the places where maybe it's time to get on the right path. God, that you would show us the places where perhaps sin has begun to entangle us and to trap us, where strongholds have built up in our lives. God, I ask most of all that you would bring freedom through your glorious grace. This comes about through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, victorious over sin, death, and Satan, presenting that victory to us today. Lord, take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak, make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very, you know, fantastical kind of narrative in this movie. And so let me bring it into something that those that have grown up in church are probably a little bit more familiar with. How many of you know of a guy named King David? Most of us. If you don't know about him, he's a central figure. He's described in the Bible as being so dedicated to God that God says he is a man after his own heart. And yet, as many of us are aware, David made one decision that led to a whole lot of problems. Let's open our Bibles today to the Old Testament, the stuff that was written before Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. We're in a book called 2 Samuel in chapter 11, and this is what we see. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. There's our first issue, right? The first problem. It's the time when kings normally go out to war and David stays home. Not because things are peaceful, not because there's no war to fight, but he stays home. We don't know why, but he decides not to go with his army. And we carry on. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Now, at this point, you know, you have some options, right? It's kind of like if you're clicking through and you're searching Google for something and it turns out that something is related to something else that Google would like you to look at and that you know is wrong. And you click in and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I didn't want to see that. You have a choice to make, don't you? So what choice did David make? Well, he sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. All right, so now we have seen, we've inquired after, but we've been told she's married. So we're going to be done. Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Man after God's own heart. And then she returned home. Well, it was just a one-time thing. Right? I made some bad decisions, but no one will ever know. Nothing will ever come because of it. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, remember, her husband's not around, he's at war, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." Imagine the panic. I made some bad decisions and they're not done. What am I going to do? So, of course, an upstanding person would confess. Right? It wouldn't be the easy thing to do, but that's the right thing to do. And so what do we see? David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him to David. This is a great start. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. And then he told Uriah, "Go home and relax." And David even sent a gift to Uriah after he left the palace. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. So when David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and he asked, "What's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long?" Now, obviously, there's some subtext here, right? We're all adults, or close to, and I don't have to spell it out, right? Why David is telling Uriah, "You should go home, why aren't you going home?" Right? All right, we get it. That's good. Uriah replied, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab, my master's men, are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear I would never do such a thing." Another dagger to David's heart, right? Stayed home, took a nice mid-afternoon nap, goes and looks at a naked woman and calls her into his home. Now he's trying to cover it all up, and the guy that he's trying to cover it up with just won't do the natural thing. He's like, no, I wouldn't do that. No one would. So David's like, well, stay here today, and then tomorrow you can return to the army. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. David's not done, though. David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. Maybe if we loosen the inhibitions a little bit, the morality will slip. He'll break his oath and he'll get out there and everything will be solved. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. And again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. What would you do at this point? Would you give up and be like, Uriah, come here, I got to tell you something? Your wife's going to have a baby and it's not yours? The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. That's a little brutal, but then he carries on. Then pull back so he'll be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to the spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. It's interesting if you start to picture what's going on through, you know, in Uriah's head at this moment. He's sitting there, he's like, yeah, we're going to go. We're going to win this war. Everyone's coming out. Let's go, guys. And he's charging forward. And all of a sudden, you know, what's the moment that he realizes that he's the only one charging? Bad day for Uriah. And so Joab sent a battle report to David, and the messenger went to Jerusalem and gave that complete report to David and said, the enemy came out against us in the open fields. And as we chased them back to the city gate, the archers on the wall shot arrows at us. Some of the king's men were killed, including Uriah the Hittite. Well, tell Joab not to be discouraged, David said. The sword devours this one today and that one tomorrow. Just fight harder next time and conquer the city. Wow. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives, and then she gave birth to a son. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. How many of us are familiar with that story in our own lives? In one way or another. One little compromise turns into one action that maybe shouldn't have been done. Turns into a greater action that brings us shame. Turns into actions meant to hide our shame. Turns into wrong things done that remove others' ability to live their lives freely, that aren't born out in love. In order to hide, in order to fix the situation. And David was content to just carry on through life. He thought everything was done, and many of us, we know how the story goes. The prophet Nathan is sent by God to David and tells him a story and appeals to David's sense of being a shepherd and tells him about a poor man who had one lamb who he loved so much, and a rich man came and took the lamb away and gave it to his guests as the meal. And David just gets enraged and starts going like, oh, that guy, he should die and he should have to pay back so much. It's horrible. And then what does the prophet Nathan say? He says, you are that man. And cuts David to the heart. Was that it, though? Is that where things were left? Did David, the man after God's own heart, did he reject all these things that he knew were God's plan for him, or knew were God's standards in life? And then was he just left to nothing? Did God go, well, I'm done with you, and gives him the boot? What about with Edgin, now that I can actually pronounce his name? He breaks his vow to the harpers. All these bad things happen. Instead of upholding the law, he becomes the very thing that he used to fight against. And then he comes and he meets this this paladin, a man who is bound by a strong sense of taking an oath. And as he's talking to this man, we see that this scene here happens. You may have forsworn your oath, but your oath hasn't forsworn you. Isn't that so similar to the message of the gospel? You may have run away from Christ. You may have rejected God's path. You may have decided that you're going to run away, that you're going to pursue your own way of living. It may have been that that one decision led you down a path that has taken you so far away that you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, I don't even know if I believe this stuff anymore. I don't even know if God could possibly forgive me anymore. But what I want you to know is that God is seeking you, and he's seeking your redemption. He's seeking to bring you back. But here's the thing. We start to deceive ourselves. I can cover this up. I'm living a good life. Things are actually better this way. We think to ourselves, if we never fail, or if we never admit failure, then it's as if we never failed at all. But friends, you need to acknowledge your failure and your need for help. If you truly want to get back to the right place with God, if you want to see God step in and begin to work in your situation, even when you failed, you need to acknowledge that. You need to reach out to God and say, God, I need you. In fact, that's exactly what David did. When we go to the book of Psalms, which is a collection of songs and poems and heartfelt prayers to God, we find Psalm 51. And let's read Psalm 51, verse 1 to 6 together. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night against... Hang on. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment that my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. David writes this heartfelt prayer to God, and he confesses that he's been wrong. He's failed, right? He tried to cover it all up, and really all he should have ever done is admitted that he made a mistake and just leaned on God to carry him through the situation. But he tried to do it himself. He refused to acknowledge that he couldn't get out of this on his own, or that should he even tried to get out of it at a certain point. In fact, at a certain point in this movie, we find that our main characters, they've been trying to accomplish their goal of rescuing Edgin's daughter and interrupting the plans of the big bad. It's a fairly recent movie, so I don't want to give too much away. As they do that, they keep on running into roadblocks. And as it turns out, Edgin knew ahead of time that these roadblocks would exist, but just refused to acknowledge them or tell anybody about it. And then this scene unfolds. Guys, you want to do that?
Aren't you sick of failing? No! That's the whole point. We must never stop failing, because the minute we do, we fail. You're quick to call us failures. What about you, Ed?
Me? I'm the champion of failure. I lost everything that ever mattered to me, and it was all my fault.
I failed the Harpers, I failed my family, I failed all of you, which is exactly why I can't quit. So if you'll excuse me, I'm going to sit on this rock and make a plan.
See, it wasn't until the moment where, instead of ignoring his failure, he actually accepted the fact that he was a failure, that he was able to not be forging ahead on his own, lying to everyone around him, just hoping to manipulate them into accomplishing the things that he wanted, but he actually was able to get help, true help. And here's the thing for us is we need to acknowledge our failures before one another, but ultimately as well before God. Because until the moment where we say, God, I can't do this without you. I've messed up. I haven't been living the life that I've meant, that I'm meant to live. Until we do these things, we're powerless. Because we refuse to live honestly. But is that all we have to do? Do we just have to acknowledge our failure? God, I'm broken. I need some help. That's definitely the first step. But here's the thing. If you're like, yeah, I'm a failure, I need help, but we don't turn to God and we don't take that first step on the right path, then we're just going to carry on as we have before. Friends, you need to make the hard choice to step off the wrong road. And this isn't always easy. There can be consequences from the past that sneak up on us, right? David, had he at a certain point said, you know what, Uriah, here's what happened. I messed up. Life's going to be complicated, right? He's going to take a hit on the way that the kingdom looks at him, right? Suddenly it's going to be like, hide your wives, guys. The king has no respect for his subjects. But at least he'd be walking the right road. In this movie here, having accomplished the general goal that they set out to, they escape everything that's been happening. And they have this decision to make at a certain point. They're out on the water, sailing off into freedom, and they look back at the city they just escaped from, and they see that there's a problem on the horizon. This city is about to be taken over by the bad guys. People are about to have a really bad day. And they had a decision to make. We're scot-free. We've got everything that we came for. We're good. We can just go, no risk to ourselves, and just call it a day. But as they look at one another, they recognize that to get on the right path, the path of justice, the path of redemption, they need to turn around and face the aggressor. They make the decision to stop the bad guy from eventual world domination, and they save the people of the city. And we see that with David too. David repented, and what is the word repent? But actually just another language's version of saying, make a U-turn. Right? David was going in a direction that wasn't working out. Maybe you're going in a direction that isn't working out. Here's what you need to do. You go, God, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do this anymore. And you make a U-turn in life. And you get on the right path. You seek living differently through the power of God's Holy Spirit in you. And we see this as we continue to read Psalm 51, this prayer from David's heart following all this stuff that's gone on with Bathsheba. He says, Create in me a clean heart. Can we go back to that slide, please? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Let me encourage you today, wherever you're at in life, whatever path that you are down, maybe that path is taking you completely away from following Christ, and it's a friend or someone that has called you to come to church today, or maybe you're joining us online and you're like, I am not a church person at all. I'm not into this stuff, but that first song was so out there, I decided to stick around and listen to the whole thing. What I want you to know right now is there's always a path back to Jesus. You might say, no, Pastor Stephen, you don't understand the things that I've done in my life. You don't understand how messed up I am. You don't understand the sins that I've committed, the people that I've hurt, the things that I've done, the turmoil that I'm facing. But that's the great thing about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus says that Jesus loves and accepts you just as you are. He's calling to you just as you are. You don't have to clean up house before you come to Christ. You just have to believe and say, I am going to dedicate myself to following Jesus. Jesus loves and accepts you just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. But he doesn't expect you to clean up the mess on your own. He comes in through the power of his Holy Spirit, and he partners with you as he highlights things. This isn't right. Right? This thing needs to be cleaned up. And you say, yeah, Lord, you're right. Let's walk down the path together. God, I confess to you these things in my heart that haven't been right. And I don't want to do these things anymore. Help me to turn from them. Give me the presence of mind and the ability to make good decision after good decision so I can begin to walk the straight and narrow path again. Get on the right road with Jesus. Confess your sins to him. Repent of all that you've done. Turn around. And then rejoice that you are saved, that you are invited into the family of God when you follow Jesus. And share it with others. You know what this world needs? It doesn't need a church that looks down on people that are living in ways that we consider sinful because of what the Bible says, so it is sin. But listen, if you don't have Jesus, you're in sin. Period. The end. Full stop. Nothing else. Right? But what does the Bible say? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so instead of being a church that goes out into this world and looks down on people and tells them, well, you're wrong and you're wrong and you should be like us and all of that, what if instead we became a church that was so impacted by the love of Jesus and his redemption of our spirits, of our very lives, that we couldn't help but share that message. If we couldn't help but say, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Look what Jesus did for me, and he did the same for you. Suddenly, the church isn't a judgmental place, but it's a place where all are invited in because we understand that Jesus loves and accepts everyone just the way that they are. They don't have to clean up their lives. Paul was a murderer. Right? David's an adulterer. Right? And so they come to him and he washes them clean and then they start the process of being made new, of being renewed. Because he loves you too much to leave you where you are. He desires to change you into who you were always meant to be, to clean up your life. He's beckoning you, come and live as I created you to live. People with a purpose. Ministers of the good news of Jesus to one another and out in this world. People who once dealt with all these different things and perhaps are still dealing with them, but we're on a path together, day by day, cleaning things up. And so really, that's what Honor Among Thieves has in its arc. It's a redemption story. A story of someone that was honorable. But one decision led into a path that led to dishonor. Until that one moment where he made a U-turn. And found himself set back on track. And so I want to ask you today, are you in a place where you need a U-turn in your life? Are you in a place where maybe you follow Jesus, all of that, but you look at the decisions that you've been making that have gotten you to today and your heart breaks? Because if that's you, I want to pray with you today for God's presence to move mightily in you and begin to shift your way of thinking. Or maybe it is that you're in a place and you're saying, no, I just need this gift of grace. I just need Christ's gift of love. You're saying to yourself, I recognize today that Jesus didn't need to come to earth to save me, and yet because of God's great love for us and his desire that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance, he came to earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and died for us to pay the debt that we owed but couldn't pay. And then he rose again 3 days later. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, right now, I just ask that in this place, those of us that are walking a path that's leading us nowhere, God, that right now you would show us in our hearts what we need to confess to you. What sin is present in our lives that has built a stronghold that is pushing us down a path that we don't want? Reveal that to us, Lord. Reveal that to us, Jesus. And as he brings that to mind, I just want you to bring it before him with a prayer of confession. Lord Jesus, I confess this sin to you. Thank you for forgiving me. Give me the strength to walk the right path. And fill me with your Holy Spirit and his strength. In Jesus' name. Just go ahead and pray that prayer as you're able. Right now, with no one looking around, every eye closed, every head bowed, I just want to speak to anyone in this room or online right now that you're here and you're thinking to yourself, no, I need to follow Jesus. I need to make that decision. I'm done trying to make it on my own. I want to accept this gift of life, this redemption that Jesus is offering to me. If that's you, I'd just like you to slip up your hand today. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you'd like to give your life to him today online, you can just put in the comments there, I want to give my life to Jesus, and Rachel's in the comments and she'll be following up with you there. I'm just going to ask everyone right now to pray this prayer with me today. There's nothing magical about it or anything like that. It's just an acknowledgement verbally amongst others of the inward reality of what Jesus has already done in you if you believe and determine in your heart to follow him. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you that you didn't give up on me. Today I'm giving you my life. Please give me yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Transform me by your love. Today I'm giving you my all. I'm committing to following you for the rest of my days. And I thank you, Lord, that when I fall down, when I mess up, you're right there with me, picking me up again. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart today, I want to welcome you into the family of God. You'll see in the seat back in front of you, there's a card that says connect with us. If you're new here, be sure that you're filling that out. If you just gave your life to Jesus, mark off the box that says I just gave my life to Jesus. Fill out the card and bring it to Bobby in the green sweatshirt. In the lobby there, we have a gift for you, whichever one of those or both that you filled out. All right. And with that, I'm just going to invite Pastor Ewan to come and share a couple of announcements with us.